Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. You are good. It is a blessing to sing about your goodness, to worship you in spirit and in truth, God. I pray that we truly would do that we would worship you in everything that we do, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you make it easy because you are so good, Lord. I pray that this morning, as we get into your word, that our hearts would be open to receive what you have for us, Lord. I pray that we wouldn't just receive it in our head and go on with our life, but we'd receive it in our hearts and be transformed, Lord. We know that your word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the soul and the spirit. And so, Lord, here we are. Divide us, Lord. Separate that which is flesh and that which is spirit, Lord. And encourage us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit to walk in your ways. And Lord, we do thank you, Lord, one, for the past election. We thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers. And Lord, you say when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And we are in no way, shape, or form thinking that the new president is righteous, but his policies align more with what your word says, Lord. And so we thank you for that. We've prayed for that, and we look forward to a time where the church can flourish without being messed with by man, Lord. And we thank you for freedom. And we do pray for President-elect Trump and his cabinet that they would honor you, Lord, in all that they do. And the church would be humble as we continue, Lord, walking our walk in faith, Lord. So to you be the glory. You give and take away, Lord. Blessed be the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can you say hi to someone before you sit down, please? All right, everybody, come on in and have a seat. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. I hope you're doing well. If you have your Bible this morning, please take it out and turn to the book of Luke. If you need a Bible, there are ushers circulating around, and they have Bibles for you. If you need one, just throw up your hand, and they'd be happy to give you a Bible there. All right, so make yourself comfortable. We have a few announcements before we get going into the Word here this morning, but we're going to be in Luke chapter 22. So are you ready for the announcements? Okay, here we go. So Operation Christmas Child is in full effect, and that is we are collecting shoe boxes. The shoe boxes are going to be picked up right over here to my right. You can see them there in the little aisleway there. You can pick up a box, and instructions on what to do with the box are in the box. And basically, you just buy some things to put some toys and things in for people who are going to receive the boxes from all different parts of the world. And so the gospel is going to go out through those boxes with Samaritan's Purse is in charge of that, Franklin Graham's organization, and they send those boxes out across the world with the gospel and with the gifts that you put in there. So you can grab a box or two or whatever you want, take them with you, and then you return them in the foyer right out there, and that's where we'll collect all of those. So that's that. We have a holiday schedule published in the bulletin and online, so you can see what's going on there. Part of that holiday schedule is that we have a church-wide Christmas party, and that is to just celebrate Jesus and his birth together. We encourage you to invite family and friends to that as well. We're going to provide the food for that. That's December 8th at 4:30 here at the fellowship. And we do kind of need a head count for that. So there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer out there to kind of give us an idea of how much food to plan for. And also in regards to the Christmas schedule for the kids, we have a gingerbread building day where the gingerbread materials are going to be provided. Your kid needs to just show up. And there is a sign-up sheet for that so we know how much gingerbread to get. And so that's upstairs in the children's church if you want to sign up for that. The date is December 7th at 12 o'clock, and that's going to be at the church, but it's going to be in room 1085 right down the walkway there. And yeah, that's that. And let's see what else. So our corporate prayer is coming up Thursday, November 21st, and that's where we gather together as a church to intercede for our church, for our community, and for our country. So it's from 7 to 8 on Thursday night, and it's here in the sanctuary. So I encourage you all to come out for that. You can look at the bulletin to see the different things going on in and throughout the church through the week. We have a midweek Bible study on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and we're in the book of Hebrews. We're going to be looking at the chapter 11 this week, what they call the Hall of Faith. So a great chapter to come out for. And then the last thing is, if you are a veteran, can you stand up, please, if you've served in the military? So, praise the Lord. So, stay standing up, please. Stay standing up, if you can. And we want to pray for you. So, in order to do that, we have a special guest veteran coming up, and that's our very own Paul Flanagan. So, Paul Flanagan. Here you go, Paul. So, Paul, can you tell us about your service?
Yes, I went into the military and the Air Force in 1997, got out in 2017. I was gracious enough to have the government pay for my school and keep me safe. Been to Iraq twice, been to the Middle East plenty of times, and it was definitely a great honor and blessing, and thank you for just giving us your support. It means a lot, and thank you.
Paul, really quick, is there something specific in regards to veterans that you think we should pray for?
Yes. I will. Actually, let's just get into prayer because I'm going to pray about it.
Oh,
that's
okay.
Yeah. If you will, if there's a veteran, I mean, if you're standing next to a veteran, please stand up, put your hands on them. We're going to honor these heroes and thank them for their service. Heavenly Father, we just come to you right now to thank you for giving us these men and women that have and that do today put on the uniform and put themselves in harm's way. We thank you, Lord, for the 1% that raises the right hand and says they're going to protect the Constitution of the United States, yes. Defend this country, Lord, against all enemies, foreign and domestic. So help us, God. We protect this nation, Lord, under you. I pray, Lord, and I lift up to you our Commander-in-Chief, our Joint Chief, Secretary of Defense, all the top brass, Lord, for you to give them the intelligence and the direction when it's time for them to put our heroes and our loved ones in harm's way. Pray, Lord, for the war fighter that's on the ground, Lord, that you battle harden him. You let him fight the enemy. You let him defeat the enemy. Protect him with your armor. Let him keep the enemy at bay, Lord. Also pray, Lord, for the Gold Star families, the ones that have lost loved ones. We have not forgotten them. They have died not in vain, but they have died with honor and courage. Also pray, Lord, for the homeless veterans, that you give them shelter, clothing, water, food, everything that they need, Lord. They gave us everything. We deserve to give them the same back. Mm-hmm. I also pray, Lord, for the veterans that are fighting the silent war, the ones that you don't hear about, the ones, the 22 that die, kill themselves every day, mm-hmm. that, Lord, you take the chains. Your son breaks those chains. Yes. Bring them out of the darkness and into the light, and they see your son. They hold on to him, and they never let go, for he is the answer mm-hmm. for everything. Yes. We give you the glory for all this, Lord. We thank you for them. We thank you for your love, mercy, and grace, which we don't deserve, but you give it to us anyways. And we thank you for your son, for Christ is King, and Jesus is Lord, and in his name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother. Appreciate Thanks. It. Yeah. There we go. Okay, so if I could direct your attention to Luke chapter 22, we're going to look at the section of Scripture that covers verses 35 through 38 this morning. A small section, and one that's often overlooked. I can't say that I've heard too many sermons on this particular passage, but what we're going to find is there's a powerful message that Jesus is wanting to convey to us here this morning. So let's take a look at it. Luke chapter 22, verse 35. And he said to them, "When I sent you without money, bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? And so they said, nothing. And then he said to them, but now, he who has money bag, let him take it. And likewise, knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. And so as we look at this section of Scripture, it's a powerful section of Scripture about expectations. And it reminds me of a story I heard about a wedding where the pastor in the wedding, he said, if anyone has anything to say, speak now or forever hold your peace. And a young lady with a small baby came down the aisle. As she came down the aisle, it caused quite a commotion, as you would imagine. The bride slapped the groom. The groom's mother fainted. The groomsmen looked at each other in a questioning gaze. The pastor said when she got to the front, can you tell us why you came forward and what you have to say? And the woman answered and said, we can't hear in the back. Can you speak louder? Expectations are a funny thing, aren't they? Jesus' disciples, they sure had their expectations, and their expectations weren't correct in many cases. Their false expectations or incorrect expectations, they were different than the reality. And because of that, we often see the stumbling of the disciples. For example, Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, when he took Jesus aside and actually rebuked Jesus because Jesus had told him that he was going to suffer and be killed. And so Peter, his expectations were not matching up with what was reality, and he took Jesus aside and actually rebuked Jesus. Our expectations that are, if incorrect, when met with reality, if we don't yield our expectations to the reality, you can often find ourselves stumbling. We can also find a lot of friction in our relationship with God. So it's good to ask ourselves at this point, what do we expect as a Christian, as a believer? Where's our expectation in our walks with God? There are pastors and denominations and theologies that will preach routinely a false expectation that if you follow Jesus, that you will not suffer, you will be rich, and you will get all the promotions you will ever ask for. It'll be like hitting the lottery. That's not the right expectation. We're going to see that in our text this morning, and it just reminds me of another quote by A.W. Tozer, who said that a whole new generation of Christians have come up believing that it is possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world. That's one of the biggest misconceptions or false expectations that there are out there. That you can sort of be a Christian, quote unquote, yet not follow Christ, or not want to follow Christ, or not want to have anything to do with Christ. And that's an incorrect expectation. And so you'll notice in your text in verse 35, it says, and Jesus said to them, so he's in the upper room with his disciples, door closed, speaking in this intimate time, having this intimate time of fellowship before he would step out those doors into mass chaos, where they would take him put him up against false imprisonment, false accusations, eventually leading to the cross. But this moment, as he's with his disciples, as he's instituting the Last Supper, he's instituting what we'd call the communion. He's sharing with them this meal that would celebrate God's deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. And during this time, it's very interesting. If you want to get some extra credit or if you want to really get deeper into this, in John chapter 13 through 17, his whole dialogue with the disciples in the upper room is spelled out in those chapters, 13 through 17 in the book of John. But here we see he's speaking to them now. And this is after the disciples were arguing about who the greatest is. But we've shown you and demonstrated that they are still in a fleshly, earthly mindset. And then Jesus predicted Peter's denial right after that. And Peter said, "I will never do that. I will never deny you, not me, no, not me." So now he's talking to them. He says to them, "When I sent you out without money bag, without the knapsack, without sandals, did you lack anything?" So what are you saying? Do you remember when I sent you out before? That account of what he's talking about is found in Luke chapter 9. In that account, in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, it says he called his 12 disciples. He called them together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So a couple things. First of all, they were called. Second of all, their calling then brought about power. He gave them power. Notice the power that we have is given to us. It's not our power. And he gave them power for their calling. So they had a calling, they were being sent out, and then God gave them power for that calling. In other words, he equipped them for this task. In order for them to be equipped for this task, that they would need to have authority over demons and cure diseases. So they had power given to them to do that. And then in verse 2 of Luke chapter 9, it says he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. So that was their purpose. And that word sent is important, because everything that Jesus is saying here and everything about you and me as Christians has to do with that word sent. It's really the key to what it means to be a Christian. If you are a Christian, you are sent. Maybe not exactly like the disciples, but we're all sent. If you're a Christian, you're sent. You're sent into the world in some way, shape, or form to what? To preach the kingdom of God, to share the good news, to give the hope that lies within you. If you miss that, the fact that you're sent, you haven't even got off the ground. You're still on the runway. You haven't even taken step one, because this is what it means to be a Christian. We're sent. When we get saved, we're not called to sit and watch. We're called out. That is the key. So they were sent out, the 12 in Luke 9, to preach the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus is referring to here. There's another time in Luke chapter 10 where he actually sent more people out. He sent 70 people out. So we see this sort of preparation of the disciples and the 12 and then beyond the 12, where he's giving them just these little missions, like a little missions trip, you know, to go to kind of test and feel it out, see what it's like, you know, to really get a hold of the power that God has given them and to be able to use that with boldness to preach the power of God. And he says, "Do you remember when we went out before? I called you, I sent you, I empowered you." And if you remember, they came back from those missions trips and they were like, "You never believe what happened. It was amazing." It's like when we send a team down to San Antonio, the missions team down to San Antonio. They come back like, "You never believe what happened." But they came back like, and they didn't really go through much trial or persecution or suffering at that time. At that time, generally, Jesus, they were pretty favorable to Jesus, except for the Pharisees, but Jesus had a large following of people that continued to grow and grow because he was doing all this neat stuff. You know, it's pretty cool. If you follow Jesus, you're going to see some pretty neat stuff. And people that are paralyzed are going to start walking. Blind people are going to see. Demons are going to be cast out. So it'd be pretty exciting to follow Jesus and say, what is he going to do today? And so when the disciples got back, they were excited, but they were learning because they were told not to take anything. They were learning to depend on God. And that's why they said, well, when we went out and we didn't take all this stuff, we didn't need all this stuff because as we went out in the power of God and you were here on earth. And it was a more of a favorable time that people had towards Jesus. And so it was great. We didn't need anything. All our provisions were taken care of. But look at verse 36. Then he said to them, but now, uh-oh. So you know what that means. That was then. Something's about to change. Remember how easy it was back then? But now, not going to be like that. Jesus is resetting their expectations. See, they probably were thinking, well, in one sense, they were thinking that Jesus was going to immediately set up his kingdom on earth now. So they thought Jesus was going to be with them all the time, and they're going to be in his cabinet, vice president, and a secretary of state, and, you know, whatever. And they're all going to be the cabinet, and Jesus is going to reign on earth and dominate and overcome the Roman Empire. And because of all that, they were like, this is great. But Jesus had been trying to warn them all throughout his ministry. It's not always going to be like this. But now, and he's just moments away from stepping out that door, the hostility of the world is going to come on him. And as the hostility of the world comes on him, it's going to come on the disciples as well. So he's preparing them. He's setting their expectations. What is he setting their expectations for? He's setting their expectations for opposition. This is the expectation that we need to have as believers. We need to understand that through many tribulations, we'll enter into the kingdom of God. We need to understand that there is a spiritual aspect behind a believer in Christ looking to thwart every move of the believer of Christ, especially the believer of Christ who walks with Jesus. So he says, but now, things are about to change. Things are going to be different. Those previous experiences, you learned to depend on me. And those experiences where you learned to depend on me, where you went out and you didn't take anything, you didn't need anything, and you were provided for, you need to understand there are some constants. Things are changing, but here's the constants. My will be done. That's going to happen. The constant is I will provide for you. I will take care of you. But I want you to notice something very important, that God's provision, God's protection is with those who are going and doing his will. As we go and do his will, understanding the calling that God has on each of us, then we know we're provided for. We'll lack nothing. And it doesn't matter the situation. It doesn't matter, for example, if you live in a governmental system that's very oppressive to your faith, or a governmental system that is granting much of your religious faith. God's still the same. His word is still the same. His provision is still the same. His protection is still the same. His will is still the same. But things might be different on the outside. So what's important for us is to be those type of people that he's teaching his disciples, that no matter what season we're in, we just do the same thing. We continue on with our calling, with the work that God has set before us, that we stay consistent in that. And things will change all around us. And sometimes when it's better, it's even more difficult. the children of Israel were tested in a time where things were better, more than when times were worse. And that's why God was preparing them to go into the promised land through the wilderness to depend on Him, because that's the key. So as we're sent, it's important that we depend on Him and we don't live our life according to the circumstances of life, but we continue in the calling that God has for us. And so He says in verse 36, but now as things change, understand He works differently. So now here's what you're going to do. If you have a money bag, take it. You remember when people would get hungry and Jesus would say, does anybody have bread or fish? They'd bring them their measly amount and then He'd look up and bless and then feed 5,000, the 5,000. He did that on a couple occasions, the 4,000 on another occasion. So that's not going to happen anymore. A big cosmic shift for the disciples was that Jesus wasn't going to be physically present for them. So they couldn't just, well, Jesus is here, so we're good. You know, it's like a little kid with his parents. They don't have to worry about how much money they have in their pocket. They have mom and dad. But Jesus is saying, and you'll know when you go through John and you see like John 14 and 15, you see the disciples getting the news about Jesus leaving and they're pretty much freaking out. What do you mean you're leaving? You mean we're going to do this all on our own? And they know the opposition that was out there and that was Jesus was taking care of that. So imagine how safe you would feel if, you know, you're in a boat and you're about to be shipwrecked and Jesus just tells the waves to stop. Okay, you'd feel pretty good about that. And you're hungry and Jesus prays and there's food for everybody, more than enough. But that's not going to be like that anymore. So here's the practicalities of Christianity. It's sometimes you need to take precautions. Sometimes you need to take practical steps in certain situations to do something. That's what he's telling him. He's like, look, it's going to be different. I'm not going to be right there to do all these things. And so just take your knapsack. Take your money back. But then he says, if you don't have a sword, then sell your garment and buy a sword. What is he saying there? Again, noting there's going to be hostility. I believe what he's saying is, look, there may be situations where you need to protect you and your family. I do believe there is provision in the Bible to protect your family. This is defensive. This is not offensive. That's important to note. You might say, well, how do you know that? Well, just right after that, Peter pulls out his sword. It was actually a probably 18-inch knife, and he tries to cut off the ear of a soldier trying to capture Jesus. And Jesus told him, put away the sword. But the point is, we live in an evil world where evil people do evil things. And as Christians, there's some prudence in being able to protect yourself. Now, this is in no way, shape, or form, obviously, saying that the kingdom of God is going to be won through the sword. The Bible says if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. This is not what this is saying, but it is, I believe, saying, hey, be practical. You live in an evil world. If someone breaks into your house and wants to take your family and kill your family, then have a gun. Be able to protect yourself. Be able to make sure that, you know, you understand you live in an evil world. But this, obviously, this is in no way, shape or form saying anything about how God's kingdom is going to be advancing. Because we don't see ever, except for that example with Peter taking out his sword right after this, the disciples ever using a sword. In fact, they personally were taken, held captive, and killed, and never used the sword to defend themselves. But I do believe if this is saying, and it does say, if you have a garment, it's better to have a sword than a garment, especially if someone is trying to kill your family. So different. Things are different. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be resistance. Jesus had told them earlier that in Luke chapter 17, that the times before his coming, his first and second coming, in between that, the time that we live in now, it's going to be a time filled with a mixture of things, of God's kingdom, but then also evil infiltrating God's kingdom. It's going to be a mixture. It's not going to be like they thought, God will set up shop right after Jesus dies, raises again, and then he'll live here forever. He's saying that's going to happen, but there's going to be a gap in between that. So the first expectation that we need to have is we live in a fallen world. There's evil here. We have to be practical and prudent and know, as Psalm 69:9 says, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. You know what that means? That means that there's evil and hatred directed towards God. And if you are representative of God, because they cannot get to God, that evil will fall on the people who represent God. And so in John 15, Jesus said that very directly. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him, Jesus, in whom he sent. And so just in this Passover meal, this time where you think, well, the disciples there, this is going to be a great time of fellowship with Jesus and his disciples. But just in this meal with his disciples, we've already seen opposition from Judas, opposition from the apostles themselves, opposition from Satan, opposition from Peter, and now opposition, he's telling them, from the world. So some say that's life. Opposition all over the place. Sometimes you feel like, can I just have a break sometimes? Can I get away, you know, kind of thing? But this is the expectation. And I want to say something about this expectation because I believe this is important. Sometimes when we learn about this and think about this, we can live in fear. Or this fearful expectation of something bad's going to happen all the time. And if you're thinking like that, you're not quite understanding what Jesus is saying here. Because the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. And just prior to this, Jesus said, look, Satan is looking to sift you as wheat. Remember what he said after that? But I have prayed for you. So as long as we know Jesus is on our side, he's praying for us, we're walking in his will, nothing truly can harm us or hurt us that God doesn't allow for his purposes. In other words, perfect love casts out all fear. We don't live in fear at all. That's what the people of the world do. But we live in the confidence that if God is for us, who can be against us? Our job is just to walk in his will. That's what we should be most concerned about, is walking in God's will. So no, an expectation is, look, if you're truly following Jesus, expect opposition. Don't be surprised. Peter himself, who was in the upper room listening to this, he said in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some think it strange. Some strange things happen to you. In other words, we need to normalize opposition when we're walking with the Lord. But look at in verse 37. So we should expect opposition. We shouldn't fear opposition. Opposition can be a benchmark of saying that we're walking in the will of God, really. If there's opposition, we can say, well, I must be doing the right thing because it seems like everything is crazy around me. But we should expect victory. So Jesus just doesn't leave him hanging there. He says there's going to be opposition, but there's victory. In every really good movie that you'll watch, every good sporting event, if you think of one of the greatest sporting events that you've watched all time, usually it's going to be this something someone overcame that was amazing. This great battle, this great fight, the underdog, all that kind of stuff. But see, this opposition, when you're a believer, you know you have an expectation that you're going to win this. This is great. If you knew that you're going to win every golf match that you went out, you would never, like, be afraid. You'd go golfing with your buddies and you'd, well, I don't condone this, but you'd take their money if you do that kind of thing. Not condoning that. But you'd say, hey, you know, let's go play. And they'd say, oh, I'm going to get you this time. All right, let's see. That's the confidence that we should have in the Lord. Yeah, opposition, but when you see opposition and you know you're going to win, what's opposition? It just depends on us having confidence in the Lord. So notice what he says in verse 37. He says, for I say to you that this which is written, that's the key, this which is written, must still be accomplished in me. And then he tells them what it is. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And then this, now he goes away from that. This is not that quote. That was the quote. And then he says about that, he commentates on that. He says, for the things concerning me have an end or a fulfillment. So in verse 37, what he's saying is, what's going to happen? What has been happening? What you've seen happen? What's going to happen next? Imagine how shocking what's going to happen next would be. They all left him after, right? Because it was so shocking. Jesus being taken and crucified was not their expectation. And because it wasn't their expectation, they left. And Jesus is telling them that what he is doing, what's going on, the plan that's happening, it's written. It's written back in Isaiah chapter 53, which he is quoting. So what he's saying is, don't worry. Yeah, there's trouble, there's difficulty, you're going to face some stuff, but it's already been written down. Meaning, the end of the game has already been settled. The score is already set. The victory is already won. And he said, and he does that by saying it's written. But basically, he's saying the Bible already has spelled it out. This is the confidence God's word gives us. And so maybe like you and I, like we look at the word, we read the Bible, and we just think it's outside of us. Like that was a historical thing that happened at a certain time, and that happened to Peter, and Isaiah was, he was a guy there, and he did a thing. But those things are written for us. For our example, for our learning now. And that's why he's saying, look, the things that are written, if you go into the word, and you establish yourself, your base, you're anchored in the word, and then you're following me and trusting me, he's saying, what's going to happen is going to end up in victory. It's already settled. It's already happened. And then he tells them that he was numbered with the transgressors, quoting from Isaiah 53:12. He's telling them that God wrote in his word a long time ago that this would happen. So imagine the confidence that should give them. That if their expectation was in the understanding of the word, they would say, oh, this is going to be awesome. Because all we have to do is go read Isaiah and his scroll, and he told us this was going to happen. So let's watch what's going to happen. Because we know that when we watch what's going to happen, he's going to be actually dying in our place for our sins. Let's watch what's going to happen. And then we know he's going to rise victorious. That's what the word does for us. The word gives us that confidence. That's why this is so important for me and for you as a church body that we are grounded in the Word. That's why we go through the Word verse by verse on Sundays and Wednesdays. That's why we emphasize that, because the Word is the thing. That's our anchor. That's our hope. That's our stability. And notice he says, this will be accomplished. It's going to happen. And then he says, these things concerning me have an end, meaning they'll have their fulfillment. So this expectation of victory should be something that they have and something that we have, is we can take today that we may not know everything that's going on in life, but we go back to the Word and we can, at least we can say this, all things are working together for good. At least we can say that. Don't understand. I don't get it. This is hard. This is, I don't know, but I know it's working for good. So just rest on that. And watch God work. We have examples all throughout the Bible of these crazy things that look like, that's it. God's word's not going to be fulfilled. That promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where he had all these descendants and land and all that. Well, look, they're in Egypt. They've been there for 400 years. That's it. Scrap it all. Oh, wait a second. Who's that guy with the staff? What are these plagues? Wait, okay, that was good, but now we're stuck at the Red Sea. There's no place to go. The enemy's coming this way, the Red Sea's. Oh, no problem. Let's just part the Red Sea. See how that works? God takes the worst situations and uses those situations for some of the best situations. The cross is an example. A personal example I have is what I thought was one of the worst times in my household history. Was we had a flood in the middle of the night downstairs, and we had our whole downstairs filled with about 2 inches of water. And it ended up, we got a whole new renovation in our house. A brand new house. So God, He, as Genesis 50:20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. And there are example after example of God turning the worst thing into the best thing. But look at verse 37. So we expect opposition, but we also expect to win every time, because the battle belongs to the Lord. As we follow Him and walk in His ways, it's Him that wins the battles, not us. But then we should expect God's grace. Again, in verse 37, look when he says, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. If we can look at that just for a moment a little more deeply, that was quoted from Isaiah 53:12, which says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, speaking of the Messiah, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. See, if they would have read that and known that, they would have no problem. And he was numbered with the transgressors, which is being quoted here by Jesus. So that's how we know Isaiah 53 was about Jesus. Jesus himself told us Isaiah 53 was about him. And then it says this, he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So you know what that means? Isaiah 53:12, Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, meaning that he was treated as a sinner. That he joined the sinner club, which was all humanity. The only difference is he joined the sinner club, he wasn't a sinner. But he still joined the club. Now, why did he do that? See, as Jesus was on the cross, he was looked at or considered a transgressor so that he can die in our place. That's why. So this is this amazing grace of God. As we look back on the cross and we begin to realize the enormous implications of what that means for us, that now it's not what we do, but it's what Christ has done. The grace of Jesus Christ, it frees us then to do what God has called us to do. It's sort of like someone maybe who went through medical school. So if you go through medical school, you're not practicing medicine. You're just taking tests, going to class, doing rounds, and all those things. And you're bound by the rules, by the legal rules of what you can do to practice medicine. You can't actually do it until you get the license. But once you're licensed, once you graduate, once you pass all the tests and you have the state and the country giving you the license to do medicine, now you don't have to worry about proving anything or testing or passing a class. Now you just practice medicine. That's what it's like to be a believer. The test has already been aced. The degree has already been given. Now it's just practicing or doing Christianity. We're not in survival mode just trying to make it anymore. We've already made it, and actually Jesus took the test for us, and he aced them. And so now we're free to be what God has called us to be, and we don't have to prove anything or earn anything or merit anything. That's all off the table. Jesus has paid it all, and now we're free. Free to love God, to worship God. We get to do this stuff. We get to enjoy God and walk with him. The veil has been torn from top to bottom. We get to do all this stuff. It's amazing. Because the price has been paid and we walk in grace, not by works, but by faith. We should expect that. We should expect opposition, but victory, always. And we should expect grace to walk in the goodness of God in a relational way because Jesus has paid the price already. But you know what? As we go out into this world, what we're going to find, we need power. Remember the disciples were empowered initially when they went out? We need power. Look what he says in verse 38. So they said, Lord, look, we have two swords. Like that's going to do something against armies. And he said to them, it is enough. And I believe what he was saying is, it's like, you don't get it. You don't understand what you're up against. The battle is going to be spiritual. The real sword is going to be the word of God. But Jesus is telling them in this, he's saying it's not going to be by might, nor by flesh, but by my spirit, says the Lord. This is something I believe we as Christians need to have ingrained in us. That our calling that has been given to us, our sending out into the world, is met with the empowering of God to do his will and not our strength, abilities, and talents. We must know that. And that's why in John 14, 12, where Jesus is a little more information on him explaining what he's explaining in the upper room, it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and even greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So what Jesus was telling them, like, look, I'm going to go away. And they are very traumatized by that. But he's saying, look, I'm going to go away, but it's going to be better. Because I won't be physically with you, but I'll be spiritually with you. In fact, I'll be giving you the Holy Spirit inside of you. So you'll have all you need. So now we live in this time where Jesus isn't physically with us, but we can do greater works, he says. How do we do greater works? Is because he's talking about the totality of the church that's filled with the Holy Spirit and walking and working in the power of the Holy Spirit across the whole universe right now. When Jesus was here, he was limited by his physical body and where he can go. He wasn't everywhere. But he's telling them, when I go, I'm going to send the Helper, and it'll be inside of you, and it'll be the Holy Spirit, and he will empower you in the calling that I have. So we should expect, when God calls us, don't say, I can't do it, and I don't know, I'm not sure. Expect to be empowered. When an opportunity arises, say, oh man, this is going to be awesome, because I'm being asked to do something I can't do. So God, empower me. This is going to be amazing. Don't say, oh, I'm terrible. I can't do this. I'm dumb. I'm not smart. I'm not whatever. Just say, Lord, okay, here I am. All the disciples, they weren't super impressive. God chose the foolish things to confound the wise. It was the power of God working in him. And I believe overall the church needs to come back to trusting in the Lord and not in gimmicks and campaigns and scams in some cases, but a circus and all these things. We need to trust in the Holy Spirit. Last thing, this will be quick. To further that discussion in John chapter 14, Jesus tells them that they should expect help. You're not going to be abandoned. You're not going to be alone. You should expect help. And that's part of what he's talking about with the Holy Spirit. You should expect the Holy Spirit to help you. So in John 14, 16, he says, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. I will not leave you, in verse 18 of chapter 14 in John, I will not leave you as orphans. Guys, gals, we're not alone. He is with us. And that's what he is encouraging us here today to know, that he is with us and that help is near. Help is a call away. For some of you that have maybe read or watch Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't, I encourage you to do that. But there's a character, really the center of the whole book and the movie, is a man named Christian. And Christian, on his journey to the celestial kingdom, he falls into the swamp of despair. What's the swamp of this despair? It's man's fears, doubts, and discouragement. It's a place where people give up before they even start. That's what he says. And then he says, the journey is not for the double-minded. And you know, Christian, he falls in this swamp of despair, and he cries out, help! And you know who shows up? A guy named Help. He takes him out, washes him off, and gets him back up on his feet to continue on his journey. And you know what he says? And do not forget, help in some form or another is never far away. We should expect help. The Lord is an ever-present help in time of need. And so, no fear. Opposition, yes. Met with victory, grace, power, and help. That is what we should expect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet. I pray, Lord, for those here and those listening online, that today they would take a step of faith. I pray that we would all not just be hearers of the word, which you tell us is an unstable life, but we would be doers of your word. And as we do your word, we'd expect, Lord, you to work powerful, mighty things through our life, Lord. So we pray for a revival. We pray for an outpouring of your Spirit, a working of you, Lord, in our midst. And I ask that you'd start right here at our church, in this fellowship, in this room, right here, Lord. I pray for anybody who would just simply now take the opportunity and say, here I am, Lord, send me. If that's you and that's on your heart, tell the Lord that. Tell him you're available. And say, Lord, I'm available. And if anybody else is here and has never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, make a clear decision, a definite, defining decision today to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, separation from God now and all eternity. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so if you never received Jesus, cry out to him now. Ask him to forgive you, to have mercy on you, to wash you in his blood, and he will. Ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit so that you can walk with him, and he will. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, and we're going to worship the Lord one more time in song before we leave. We'll have our prayer team up front. If anyone would like prayer this morning about anything, just feel free to come on up as we sing this last song, and our prayer team would be happy to pray for you guys. So God bless you all.